Romans chapter 5, if you've got your Bible this morning. Romans chapter 5. You know, it is good to see you this morning. I usually tell this every year because it's relevant, actually. I think it was 1979. That was not the year Columbus discovered America. It was the year we came to Indiana. We're celebrating a bicentennial here in Indiana, 200 years, isn't that cool? But anyway, first big snow, the first big everything. I can remember specifically because we had people calling me in the morning and they were saying, you know, Pastor, are we having church this morning? And I thought, I guess so, you know. We lived in Montana, that's nothing. Just get in your car and go, you know. But there were several of those folks that called and that kind of thing. And then we did come to church that day. And there was probably about six or eight of us that made it. And I thought to myself, you know, that was kind of silly. Here we came all over the church, went back and rescued Kevin Keller and all those kind of things. And just six or eight of us, we should have stayed at home. Stayed warm, you know, and not put ourselves in any kind of jeopardy or anything like that. Well, then I got home that day, and we ate our lunch, and I turned on the television. And over here in Cincinnati, the Bengals were playing. Who were they playing, Elsie? I can't. San Diego. The Chargers and the Bengals in Cincinnati. 78 degree below zero chill factor. Tires froze to the parking lot. Batteries burst in the parking lot. I mean, it was cold. And those people, 80-some thousand or whatever it was, were over there in Cincinnati, sitting, not in a nice warm building, outside. Did they leave? No. They just kept yelling and screaming for whoever. And I thought to myself, thank you, Jesus, that I went to church today. Because those people surely were not bothered by the weather in their worship. We shouldn't be either. Well, so what's the roads, though? Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 17. The great apostle Paul says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. We could probably say man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Adam sinned. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Is there sin in the world today? Is it great? Well, grace abounds even greater. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Heavenly Father, bless this word this morning. Help us to draw unto your throne of grace. We know, Lord, and recognize that we have a great need in our life, individually and personally. But we have a great need in this whole world. We thank you for all those missionaries who are out there in these foreign places and they're serving you and using their gifts, their talents, their abilities to further the gospel in these areas. We bless them, ask their blessing on them and use them in a great and mighty way. We ask you to be with us right here today, for we are your missionaries here in Indiana. We are. And we need to be about your business as well. So bless us as well. Give us strength. Let your grace abound in us even greater than anything around us could be. Lord, if decisions need to be made even in this service today, I pray that they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. My grandmother, I can remember when my dad, I think, was in Korea or something like that. We went home to my grandmother's farm there in Missouri, and she was making something. It was kind of a, I don't know what you call that thing. It was kind of a little sticks, and she would take the cloth and or string or whatever it was, and she would run that across through that thing, and she had a little thing on the end like a needle, but it was made out of wood, and then she would bring it back, and she would go back again, and it had all kinds of different colors and everything like that. And she had that thing setting like this up against the wall, and she had her chair there, and she would work on that when she had the opportunity, and she would take that shuttlecock, maybe that's what it was called, and you ran it through that thing, and then she would take another string and run it through that thing. Sometimes it was the same color, sometimes it was different. It was very multicolored, and I went by there one day, and I was kind of watching her, and I asked her, Grandma, I said, what are you making? She said, well, I'm making a quilt, a blanket. Oh, well, what on earth is all these strings and stuff hanging out? It looks like a big mess to me. She says, no, it's not a big mess. She said, I'll tell you what, one of these days I'm going to turn it around, and you will be amazed at what's on the other side. You know, God works like that. He is intricate. He takes and weaves together all these threads that from our perspective don't look like anything at all. It looks like it's just a mass of strings and threads and everything's all jumbled up. It doesn't make any sense. There's red over here and blue over here and just all kinds of things. And we think to ourselves, what's going on? The Lord knows what's going on. And from time to time, he takes the product and turns it around and gives us a glimpse of what's happening. You know, that's what was happening here in the life of the Lord Jesus. God is bringing about something that he has been working on for a long, long time. He's not quite done yet, but he's getting closer. My father decided one day to go outside. It was in the fall, and rake some leaves. Now, he shouldn't have been doing any of that because he had congestive heart failure, and he had an open heart surgery, he had a pacemaker and all those kind of things. But he thought, I'm just going to do that. And so he went out and started raking, and he made a big pile of leaves. My mom said she was looking out the window, and she kept hollering at him, you know, Earl, would you please stop? No, I've got a little bit more. And so he raked up this big, huge pile of leaves. And then as his wont was, he stuck a match to it. And the leaves started burning. Now, most of the time, that's what people do, don't they? They rake their leaves up and they burn them. Most of the time, that worked out pretty good. But on this particular day, it was just a little bit windy. So he sticks the match to the leaves, and the leaves start burning, and they start burning really very nicely. He has a bonfire, and my mom said it was just, you know, 20 foot high in the air, and all of a sudden, the trees that were behind him caught fire, and just on down the lane and up the hill. My dad just about burned off about 20 acres of trees. And my mom said that wasn't the thing that... She said, when that started burning and all the trees caught fire and all those kind of things, he went to the house and he got a garden hose. She said, that's what I thought was funny. She said, I called the fire department. But, you know, have you ever done anything that didn't seem to be all that horrible and it turned out to be all that horrible? Well, you know what? Adam did something. His disobedience brought about a whole change that we're still suffering with today. Adam's sin. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 it says, and the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Remember that passage? Now what we know and understand, or we should know and understand, is that God created Adam. God created Adam so that he could love Adam and Adam could love him. God created Adam that Adam could worship the Lord God Almighty, who is worthy of all worship. God created Adam in such a way that he used a mechanism of faith and obedience in Adam's life that brought great blessing to Adam in everything he did. He was created, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, in the very image and likeness of God. He was given governance over all creation. Now you're saying to yourself, I thought this was Christmas time. We're supposed to be talking about Jesus. We're supposed to be talking about the birth of Christ. I'm going to get there. Let me just, a little sidebar here. God did not make Adam in the image and the likeness of an ape. He didn't do it. Nor did he use some sort of evolutionary process which took thousands and thousands of years. God created Adam perfect. There was no imperfections in him. He had full possession of his human faculties, one of which was God consciousness, which enabled Adam to commune with God Almighty. Isn't that amazing? Initially, of course, Adam was without sin. He was innocent. He was in right relationship to God. He was in right relationship to Eve. He was in right relationship to the whole created world around him. Adam was the head of the human race that was to come. Now, interesting enough, I heard this several years ago, and I finally found out where I think this, the name of this is, the Genetic History Resource Society of Europe. What they have done is compile genetics, DNA, from tens of thousands, if not millions of people in Europe, in other places, I suspect, but they are in Europe. And they made this startling statement about 2 years ago, and I finally found it again. They made this startling statement after all this amassing of this DNA and all this stuff, they brought it together, and they made this startling discovery that they said, you know, it looks like all of us are related through one single pair. You know what they were saying? They were saying everybody's related, and it looks like we can just keep going back to two people, a man and a woman. I thought to myself, Adam and Eve, guys, that's you've discovered Adam and Eve. That's who we... So they did all this research, and it says that they said one single pair. You know, Adam gave life to his descendants, didn't he? We are part of that descendant today. And Adam then succumbed to temptation and to sin. And that sin entering into the world brought death into the world. The Apostle Paul says over here in chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now, I want you to see that relationship, and I thought I better stop here quickly. This is a puzzle, is it not? Yes, it is. It's no trick. It's a puzzle. It's a child's puzzle, as a matter of fact. It's got right here on the front of it, ages 3 to 7. And, you know, 3 to 7 years on these puzzles. Grayson and I did something similar like this, and it took us about an hour. 3 to 7 years, puzzle. Okay. All right, well, this is a puzzle. Now, if I took this puzzle and dumped it out here on the table, took the pieces apart like that, well, some of the pieces like this and like that, and then because you're smart folks, I could probably call upon somebody like Abby, for example, to come up here and she could put this puzzle together. And it probably wouldn't take her 3 to 7 years. It would just take a little while. She could probably put that thing together. Probably in no time at all. So if I was to ask Abby to do that, and Abby, you can relax. I'm not gonna embarrass you. But if I was to ask Abby to come up here and do that, but if I took this piece of the puzzle and I threw it over here someplace, and I asked Abby to come up and put the puzzle together, would you be a little reluctant, Abby, because I threw away a piece of, I didn't like that piece of the puzzle. Where did it go? Oh, wow. Whoa, all the way over there. I didn't like that piece because it was the wrong shape. I don't like that kind of shape. And then this piece right here, it's got a lot of green on it. Green is not my favorite color. So I'm going to throw that one away. And then, here's this piece right here. Notice how this piece has kind of got a straight edge on it. I've never liked straight edge pieces, have you? And so and here's another one. That's no good. Throw that away. And then if I did one more piece here, because this one has a picture of a monkey. I don't like monkeys. I'm throwing that one away. Then, Abby, you come up here and put the puzzle together. Abby's going to say to me what? Wait a second. You nincompoop. You've thrown away pieces of the puzzle. Because you didn't like the shape, you didn't like the way it felt, you didn't like the texture, you didn't like the color, you didn't like that particular animal picture that was on it because it was a monkey. You threw away half the puzzle. If I came up to put the puzzle together, I'd have a hard time because I don't have all the pieces. And so if I tried to put it together, I could probably get some of it together, but I couldn't get it all together because their pieces are being rejected. You know, that's our problem. You see, life is kind of like a mystery. It's kind of like a puzzle. And the most interesting thing is that God's puzzle of life is much more intricate than this piece of puzzle here. Sometimes when we go over to the nursing home, remember, Rodney, they'll have that huge table out there, and they'll have, somebody will be working on a puzzle that's got 2,000 pieces. You know how big those little pieces are? I'm not even messing with that. This is my speed right here. But life is kind of like a big puzzle. Some of us, not too bad. We can put some together. Some of us, 2,000 pieces, and man, alive. Ooh. I don't know about you. I always start with the outside part. You know, try to get those straight ones, you know, and try to put it together. But now if I overtly, right from the beginning, throw away some of the pieces of the puzzle, what's going to happen? I can't put it together. You know, that's what we do. As sinful human beings, God has made this thing called life. It's so magnificent. It's marvelous. It's very intricate. It's highly detailed. And sometimes we come along and say, no, I don't like that one. No, if I put that in there, that's going to lead over here. I don't like that one. And we throw the pieces away. And then we get the puzzle about half put together. And we say, da-da, finished. And you say, wait a second, that's not right. If you have a Big Bang theory of the universe, some person might say, wait a second, how did the Big Bang come about? Well, just ignore that. What's wrong with you? Don't you want to know anything? Let's, over thousands of years, animals will mutate, animals will evolve. I saw a commercial just the other day on whales. I don't know if you saw it. But you know, there's all kinds of whales, aren't there? Blue whales, white whales, sperm whales. There's a whale that's got a little horn on its head and all kinds of stuff. I forget what that's called. There's all kinds of whales. Why such diversity? Why? And let me ask you then, if these things came about evolutionary process, that they got better doing something, why did they stop? Why isn't there something else in development?
Why is it not in the research laboratory? Why isn't it, you know, being worked out? Well, listen, when we throw away Adam and Eve and say that's just fiction, that's all legend, has nothing to do with reality, we've thrown away valuable pieces of the puzzle that, and when we try to understand what God is doing, we can't understand it. Because we say, well, this part, I kind of like the Jesus part. He's a great teacher. No one ever talked like Jesus talked. But I don't know who he is and what he's about. Because we threw away half the puzzle. Paul says, nevertheless, because of sin, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. You say, well, I'm not like Adam. I don't sin like Adam did. I don't know why I'm being held responsible for him. And then it says this very interesting thing. It says, who is the figure of him that was to come? The figure of him. Who is the figure of him that was to come? That figure of him that was to come. You know who that is? That's Jesus. Yeah, that's Jesus. And Jesus is not the first Adam. Adam and Eve in the garden, those folks, he was the first man. But Jesus is the last Adam. Now, I can't stay there very long because this would really be boring. Sermon is probably getting that way anyway. But he's not the second Adam. He's the last. Adam in the garden, that man, was the first man. Jesus is the last Adam. The Bible says over in Romans 5 and 15, for if through the offense of one, many be dead. Through the offense of that first Adam, many died in their sin. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace is by one man. Fortunately, we don't have to guess who that one man is, because it says Jesus Christ hath abounded unto many. You see, Adam is the titular head of the human race, but the Lord Jesus Christ, that long expected Messiah, as we saw last week, he's the head of the redeemed race of mankind. Well, I made a division, didn't I? The saved and the unsaved. Since Jesus died once for all, and once for all time. Hebrews 9, chapter 10, etc. Go back and read that section. There will never be another need for anyone else to come and deal with sin. He is the last Adam. He is the full revelation of God. As Adam was complete before sin, without sin, Jesus is without sin as well. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering he hath made perfect forever. Perfect forever. Something that's perfect doesn't need to be added to. My wife here a week or so ago made some dumplings, chicken and dumplings. You guys like chicken and dumplings? I like chicken and dumplings. Now, I happen to be probably the one best chicken and dumpling maker in the world. But I was busy, and so she asked if she could try to make the dumplings. And I said, well, go ahead. I said, but notice that on the recipe, that calls for 3 cans of broth. And so I was pointing out those things, because I couldn't do it, and so she went off, and she made the chicken and dumplings. And actually, they were very, very good, except she took that and made a double batch. And so when she got down to the salt part, she put double salt in. And so they were a little bit salty. I thought they were still very good. Grayson thought they were very good. He ate 3 bowls full. So it was just a little bit salt. So what she did, she took my recipe for perfection and messed it up by adding a little bit of salt. Listen, We do the same thing. God in Christ provided the perfect salvation. You can't add anything to it. If you put salt to it, it's going to be too salty. If you do this, if you try to tweak it and change it a little bit, you mess it up. Doesn't need, once for all, forever, the last Adam brought us eternal life. The first Adam brought us earthly life. Over in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, I won't read those whole, that whole section, but in verse 12 it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now listen, Adam, the first Adam, and the last Adam were both rulers. Adam, representing mankind, was given dominion over all creation. Go back there and read that. You know, as human beings, we're to be the good stewards of the earth. Did you know that? These people running around throwing blood on people and burning cars down and doing all that kind of stuff, they say they're environmentalists, but they're not. They're just sinners. But we, human beings, are really supposed to be good stewards of the environment. God gave us a charge of that. After Jesus' glorious death and resurrection, Jesus was elevated to the very right hand of God the Father, and he has dominion over all things. Adam had dominion over the earthly things. It was limited. But the last Adam is Lord of all. Matter of fact, over in Acts chapter 10, verse 36, Peter ends up by that admonition by saying that he is Lord of all. Not just this little cross section, but over everything. Angels and dominions and powers over everything. Over everything. The first Adam failed the test. And in so doing, humanity then was dragged down into sin. We are spiritually bankrupt in Adam, the first Adam. We're enslaved by sin by the first Adam. We're expelled from paradise by the first Adam. Oh, this old earth we lived in. This old world. When we were riding to church this morning, my grandson was saying how beautiful that snow was. He was amazed that it was over all the road and on the houses and on the trees and everything like that. I thought to myself, that's the way snow kind of is. But he was amazed. You know, we ought to have that kind of wonder. God's creation is beautiful, but it's fallen. You get out in the garden this spring, you start planting some corn. Guess what you're going to have to do after a little while? Start pulling some weeds. It's fallen. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus, he did not sin. He is without sin. He overcame any temptation. As a result, in Christ, believers stand justified, and we are completely vindicated in Christ and given all spiritual wealth. We're liberated from sin. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 22, for as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. You know what God has got in mind? He's going to reclaim the whole thing. He's not just simply reclaiming us as individuals, although he is, and we are the special, the apple of God's eye. We're that special part of creation. But God's going to do the whole thing, which shouldn't surprise us. Jesus said in Revelation 2 and 7, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. What? Jesus said that in Revelation. I mean, he's died on the Calvary's tree. He rose again on the third day. He's ascended and sitting at the right hand of God. He's speaking to John, the Apostle John, giving him this great revelation. And so he starts talking about the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden in the paradise of God. In case you don't know, Genesis 3:22 says something about the tree of life. Adam and Eve were told, don't eat of the tree. If you eat of this tree, you'll die. And of course, the serpent came along and said, not so. If you eat of that tree, God knows that you'll be like him. You'll know good and evil. You'll know it. Go ahead and eat a little bit. So Eve saw it and said, that's a good looking, whatever it was. Tomato probably, huh? Apple? Kumquat? I don't know. Some kind of fruit. She took a bite and she said to Adam, you take a bite. He took a bite and all of a sudden everything changed. Everything. And when God came calling, as he normally did, to speak to Adam and Eve, they were hiding. Hiding from God. We're still hiding from God. Hiding from God. You can't hide from God. They were hiding from God. God says, Adam, where art thou? Oh, here I am. And God said, what's wrong with you, Adam? And of course, you know, I have noticed. Haven't you noticed this? I said this to my wife the other day. It's amazing. Trump is picking people for his cabinet. And I don't know if you like them or dislike them. But he's picked some women for that cabinet. They're brilliant. I don't know about the guys. But the girls are. Isn't that amazing? That you ever heard that girl, Michelle Malkin, talk on television? She's brilliant. I don't know what's wrong with us guys. I don't know, get it. But anyway, something's lacking there. Probably that transfer thing. So God sorts that whole thing out and says, wait a second, hold it a minute. If these guys will violate and disobey me and eat of the tree of good and evil, they'll just run on right down the way there and eat of the tree of life. So they'll have everlasting life. Jesus says, now listen, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. That tree in the garden, that one right there. That little thread that God put in there all those years. We're all the way down here, but there it is up there. Isn't it amazing? You see, the first Adam disobeyed God. The last Adam was obedient even to the death of the cross. Paul says in Philippians, and he being found in the fashion of a man. You know, as well as I know, that word in the Old Testament, Adam, which was Adam's quote-unquote name, also can mean what? Man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The first Adam experienced judgment of God and ultimately died not only once but twice. He died spiritually immediately. He died, and then there was going to be a second death. He was going to die physically. He was going to turn back to dust. The last Adam, though, the Lord Jesus also died, but he died on the cross. Not for his sin, but for ours. To make atonement, to make us one. What Adam did, he reversed. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, for Christ hath also once suffered sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He died. Jesus died. Make no mistake about that, on the cross. He didn't swoon or any of that stuff. He died. But he was quickened by the power of God the Father on the third day. He arose victorious. Death reigns. You know, I think about some of these things in the sense, if the Lord would have laid on my heart when he was calling me to preach, the things that I've had to see over this period of ministry, I'd have said, no, thank you. I've seen death reign. But Jesus conquered death. creation was originally good, very good. Everything was in perfect harmony, and then the failure of Adam changed all that. But Paul says over in Romans 8 and 22, he says, the whole creation groans in travail and pain, looking for that full day of redemption. Listen, what Christmas is, the birth of Christ, is the beginning of the final chapter of the great saga of salvation. God coming, putting on flesh, pleased as with men as men to dwell. I can't believe it. I'd like to exit stage right myself right now. But he was pleased with us. And he paid that debt for us. Jesus spoke as no man ever spoke. He did supernatural work. He did things nobody... Any time somebody tries to come up and give a rational accounting of what Jesus did, it always falls short, doesn't it? Because it's beyond our comprehension what he did. Who is this? The disciples said. That even the winds and the waves obey him. Who is this? I can't believe it. And then, of course, the humiliation under Pilate. That kangaroo court. Such savagery. Beaten about half to death. They planted a thorn crown. Put it on his head. Put a purple robe on him. Gave him a reed. Put him out to Pilate. And then Pilate said the most revelatory thing that he ever said in his whole life. He said, behold the man. God putting all those things together. Putting all those things together. All that tapestry. All that string. And he turned it around and said, behold the man. Who takes away the sin of the world. I'm not quite done yet. The final drama, though, the high point of it, we're living in the afterglow. Jesus, the last Adam. The Savior of the world. Father God, we thank you for your love, your mercy in our lives. Lord, I don't understand wherewith that great love that you loved us by. We're still stiff-necked. We're still rebellious. We still say no to your grace. But praise you, along the line someplace, we found that quiet spot, that sweetness of grace in Christ Jesus. And we repented of our sins. We called upon Jesus to be Lord of our life. And the Holy Spirit of God came in and sealed us. Sealed us. We're His forever. That we might be part of that great redemptive story. Father, help us that we lift Him up. That we lift Him up. The world's got all kinds of interesting, sometimes very pleasant cultural things that happen this time of the year. But if we miss the man, if we miss Jesus, we miss it all. Help us not to miss it. Lord, if decisions need to be made even this morning, even in this place, and even in this time, pray that we done so to honor Jesus. For it's in His precious name we pray. Amen.